Let's turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the Word of God. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning, as again we're privileged to open it. I ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. For the followers of Jesus, the past week, the previous week, had been one whale of a roller coaster. King rode into town to a cheering mob, excited that Messiah had arrived, that their deliverance from Rome was about to happen. But they would soon be disappointed, and they would vent their disappointment with cries of "Crucify him, to kill this imposter." The disciples themselves had developed a serious case of weak knees. Judas took a payoff to betray Jesus. And it's possible, who knows, but it's possible that Judas, in taking that payoff, was convinced he was going to come out okay and Jesus was going to be okay too. In the 3.5 years of ministry, Christ had escaped different times when they'd taken up stones to stone him, or he ticked off a crowd with his message. And Judas had been around. He'd seen Jesus escape. And since Judas had a lust for money, he said, "You know, this is kind of cool." He says, I'll go to the priest. I'll make this bargain. I'll get paid. And when push comes to shove, Jesus will just disappear, just as he'd done so many other times before. It's possible. But the fact is, it was for that hour that Jesus had even come into this world. And when the guard came to the garden to take him away, the disciples scattered. They took off. They loved Christ, but they loved their own skin so much more. At least a couple of the disciples stuck around, and they were privy to the mock trial that was held for Christ, because it was anything but legit. It went against the laws of Moses, against the Sanhedrin's own rules. But even though Peter and were pretty sure that the other disciple was John were privy to this trial, when the false accusers, when the false witnesses that the high priest and those about had paid to come up and testify against Jesus, when they spoke their words, not one time did either of these two disciples speak up. They didn't say, "Hey, he's a liar. That's not true." They bit their tongue and stayed put. These were two of Christ's closest men. Christ's people were witness to the master's torture. They saw a body. You know, when the disciples last saw Jesus, he was still pretty much in one piece standing there in the garden. And they took off. And even Peter and John saw a relatively whole Christ when they stood there at the trial at the temple. But the next time they were to see Jesus, he'd be dragging himself down a road, down the Via Dolorosa. A guy who had been beaten literally to shreds, who'd been punched about the face so badly that he was not recognizable. The swelling was so great. He'd had his head impaled with long thorns. He'd had his beard pulled out by the tufts. Now, guys, those of you who indulge in facial hair, every now and then somebody wants to get cutesy and give that hair a little tug. It doesn't tickle. They grabbed Christ's beard and just pulled it out in bunches. It was not a fun time. His wrists and his feet nailed to a Roman cross. It was a means of death that was usually reserved for the worst of humanity, for the most vile of criminals. And they watched as their Lord hung naked on a cross, and he put up with the taunting of those who were not worthy of him. You see, the cross was not simply just a means of execution, but it was a method of producing unbearable torture, and it was also a means of producing great humiliation. It was the end of the life of this miserable, despicable person. And they were going to give him all that they could give him before he would pass away. Jesus endured this. And it was with one final shout, the pronouncement that it is finished, or it is accomplished, Jesus bows his head and dismisses his spirit. His death had come. He accepted it. He gave up his life. The Sabbath, a high Sabbath, was quickly approaching. So the lifeless body was taken down, and the initial preparation for Christ's burial were made. He was taken to a tomb that had never been used. And there he was attended to by some women, those who had actually attended to him during his life. And they began to care for him in death. They covered the body of Christ with approximately 70 pounds of different spices and aloes. And they carefully, as they applied it, they carefully wrapped the body. And they wept. And they cried. You know, sometimes we'll say time flies. You know, I'm approaching 57 years old. And I'm sure just yesterday I was 20. I'm really sure that that's the way it worked. We say time flies. Sometimes, though, time drags. If you're that 15-year-old, dying to get behind the wheel of a car, you don't think 16 can ever get here. In fact, I think now they cheat. I think they let you get a permit when you're 15 and a half. I didn't have that luxury. When you're a senior in high school, you think graduation day is never going to come. In those instances, time drags. For these folks who were attending Christ, the Sabbath couldn't end fast enough. They had only started to prepare that body. They needed to get back in there. They needed to finish the job. And now it's been 3 days since they started to prepare Christ's body. It's early. The sun hasn't yet broken the horizon. But they wouldn't wait any longer to get to Jesus. They were going. Each of the Gospels contains this account. Varies a little bit. Doesn't contradict each other just because one writer saw something differently than another writer. If I were to take five of you that see one event, it's very likely I would get five different stories as to what exactly happened in that event. Doesn't mean you'd all be wrong. It means you saw it differently. That's the way the writers of the Gospels did. Matthew tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to attend the grave. Mark says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome came along. John just says Mary Magdalene was there. And Luke says the women. Now later on, he'll identify a few anyway. Mary Magdalene, he'll say, and Mary and Joanna and the others. Almost like Gilligan's Island, you know. Or a professor and the rest or whatever kind of thing. Doesn't matter. They were there in attendance. And while they were going, there's this concern that they have is, how are we going to get inside? Because that was a pretty big stone that was rolled in front of that tomb. The second verse of our text says that there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. That's how the stone was rolled away. We don't have to think about it any harder. Go any further. Scripture's pretty plain. At the same time that this is going on, the chief priests and the Pharisees have gone to Pilate and asked that Pilate put a round-the-clock guard at this tomb. Because this heretic had been preaching for a long time that he would die, but after 3 days he would raise from the dead, and we just can't have that. So Pilate, if you would be so generous, could you just establish a guard there just to make sure he doesn't get up? We've gone through all this trouble to stir up the crowd, to make sure that you would put him to death. Can you make sure he stays dead? Pilate agrees. He sends a detachment made up of five or six very manly men. The kind of guys, look, if I'm going into trouble, you know, if I'm going into some place where I might feel a little bit threatened or something like that, I'd want guys, you know, like Bill and Nick and Dan and Pete, I'd want guys like you around me because I'm just a little guy. See, I'd want manly men coming about me, and I don't know, Dan, he's got that masterful sword, that .45 caliber, he just whoops that out there, and what he doesn't cut, he shoots. Yeah, it's kind of a cool thing. That's the kind of guys that Pilate would have established around this tomb. Nobody is going to mess with these guys. But what happened? They get scared by a little angel. I mean, come on. Are you going to get scared by angels? We don't get scared by angels. We see angels flitting around with their little wings, and hey, they're so cute and pretty, and we like angels. We even put them on top of Christmas trees. Yeah, we're not afraid of them. These guys were petrified. These great big monsters of men were petrified by the appearance of this angel. To the point where they passed out. It says they became like dead men. Jesus taught that he would suffer and die. But after 3 days, he would rise again. And this angel, while he scared the Roman guard to death, calms the fear of the women who arrive at that tomb. And he reminds them of God's word. He reminds them of the teaching of Jesus. God's word is good. It's faithful. It is what it is. The angel says to the ladies, he said he'd rise, and that's what's happened. They walk up and they see an empty tomb, and they're, what's going on? They're stirred up. Understand, these people are in shock. They loved this man. They followed him. And they'd heard his teaching over and over and over again that he would suffer, that he would die. And yet when it happened, it was like, I can't deal with this. They were in shock. The angel calms them down. You know, it's kind of sad. But they'd heard the teaching of Christ, yet they didn't grasp the teaching of Christ. Jesus said he would die and rise again, and they thought he must be telling us some kind of an allegory. He must mean something else. People don't die and rise again. It just doesn't happen. He must have meant something else. They didn't believe Jesus. But the angel says, come in and see for yourself. He's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed that he is going before you into Galilee, where you will see him. Behold, I have told you. It says, as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and they will see me there. You see, the angels had given these ladies a charge to go and do something, and yet Jesus didn't wait for them to go finish the job that had been given to them. Jesus himself shows and says, hey, rejoice! It's all over now! The atonement has been made. Your sins have been forgiven. I'm back. But even as the women were worshiping Jesus and then making their way to inform the disciples, there's another plot that's underway. Something to discredit the report. The guards came to the chief priests and they reported everything that had happened there in that garden tomb. And even as the Pharaoh's heart was hardened, these men also refused the truth. What a horrendous thing. What a terrible thing. To be given the truth and refuse it. To be given the truth and to say, it's not true. There's another way. There's something else has occurred. I've been involved in a bit of a debate the last day or two with someone who I've been involved in a debate with before. And this individual, as I've mentioned to you, is the wife of someone who has been relatively famous in the world of Christian music. And while she does other things that are perfectly fine, she raises horses and she's tickled with that, and she does photography and she does a good job with that. When she steps into theology, she goes nuts. I mean, she just... it's bizarre. And they refuse. Here is someone who supposedly goes out and gives the gospel to people who doesn't believe the gospel themselves. The truth of the gospel is that we are born sinners. That we fell when Adam fell. that in order to be reconciled to God Almighty, a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, had to be given. And they don't believe that. They don't believe that's so. They believe God to be a hypocrite. That God is some kind of a cosmic tyrant, if the scripture is true. And in previous encounters with them, I've said my piece, but tried to tread a little lightly because, you know, nobody wants to be unfriended, right? And finally, I said, I don't care. They have to hear the truth. They have to be told the truth. And if unfriending is the worst thing that I get, so be it. So be it. A fellow jumped in who my primary argument was with this guy, who says the word of God is simply not true. It was written by men with an agenda. And in fact, what was it I said? He said Moses was a liar, and he said, in fact, Moses was a fraud. The account that's given in the Old Testament in Genesis, the fall of man, it's a fraud. It's not true. And I'm sure you've heard that the God of the Old Testament is this brutal God, this God who is homophobic, who was a cosmic rapist, a God who was a murderer. But I said to them, I said, you've got to understand, that's a misconception. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's one God. He doesn't change. And so they don't want to believe that. And finally, I just told them, I said, listen, we're sinners. We have no shot on our own. We need Christ. Christ had to come. Christ had to come and live the sinless life, a life of total obedience. We can't do it. Christ had to make the sacrifice. Christ had to make the atonement. And the atonement that Christ makes is perfect. It's a once and for all deal. It covers the sins that you did commit and the sins that you've yet to commit, which you will. And apart from Christ, we cannot enter into the presence of a holy God. The only reason that's such a difficult concept to grasp is that we think we're God. That we think we don't need an atonement. That we think we don't need a mediator. We think we can find, you know, we can just happy-go-luckily go and jump into the lap of our heavenly daddy. And everything is going to be okay. That God loves us just the way we are. My friends, God does not love us just the way we are. He loves Christ. And we come to God through Christ. And after we are blessed with our salvation through Christ, we're expected to change. That's sanctification. That's what that's all about. That's a growth process of changing. God doesn't love us just the way we are. That's a dangerous misconception. People's hearts are hardened. These priests' hearts were hardened. They were successful in having Christ put to death. They were successful in having a guard posted there. And now, when the guards come and say that he's gone, he's not there anymore, they offer the guards a nice large bribe. You guys go out and you declare that the disciples came and stole the body. That's why he's not there anymore. The disciples came and got it. The guards could have been executed for such a big mistake. as allowing a theft to take place under their watch. So the priest promised them that they'd cover them. You know, if word of this gets back to Pilate, we'll tell the story. You're going to be okay. We're not going to let you get in trouble. You just hold the line. You tell the story the way we're telling you to tell it. Nobody thought that through. The Roman guards would never just fall asleep. It couldn't happen. Those guards were on 3-hour shifts. They would go in, one group. I mean, you know, it's possible that one guy might be a little sleepy and go to sleep during 3 hours of standing watch. But the other guys are going to wake him up. Yeah. If he falls asleep, the other guys might be having a little fun with him. Yeah. Furthermore, the disciples would not have taken the time to remove Christ's grave clothes. We're told that the wrappings that the women put around Christ were just laying there. Furthermore, the cloth that was about his head was folded neatly and put in a corner by itself. Jesus made his bed. He was a neat guy. Did everything in an orderly way. The disciples wouldn't have taken the time to do that. They'd have got in, got it, and got out. You know, especially if there's guards hanging around. They're not going to waste any extra time. Furthermore, as time would pass, no one would give their life knowingly for a lie. And each of the disciples, save for John, were martyred. You see, Jesus is very much alive. Jesus very much conquered death. Guaranteeing us our own resurrection at some future point. He lives today, Scripture says, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's living as king and ruling his dominion. But one day, he will return at the Father's appointed time. And upon his return, he will judge the living and the dead. There is a judgment that's coming. Death was defeated for all time with this resurrection. And it's important, though, that we know not only that he lives, but that we know him. It's not enough just to have the facts. We need to have the experience of knowing him. Let's pray.